Amen. Amen. Good to see you tonight. Glad to have each and every one of you here. Let's find a hymnal. Turn over to 180. 180. Let's all stand together. The love of Jesus. Baptist preacher. I don't know. It's going to be better. Yeah. Hey, see, that was already better. I just got to keep working. Anyhow, amen. Let's go, Lord, in prayer as we begin this morning, this evening. Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your love for us and your desire to give us eternal life. Lord, thankful for the privilege that we have to fellowship with you, the relationship with you, and then with one another in that realm tonight. Lord, I pray that you would bless, Lord, everything that's said and done here, and we'll give you thanks for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Good evening, everybody. Wasn't it nice to meet another missionary of ours? Wow. Amsterdam. Okay, I've got some questions. I got about 5 minutes I can go. First question. What year were Eric and Lisa saved? Bingo. 2006. Spiritual, I'll give you a family. There you go. You're welcome. Eric referred to something as being a dangerous thing, a very dangerous thing, a very dangerous place. Yeah, Hayden? Yeah, it's the internet. Good job. And it is. Oh my gosh. I didn't put down labels. That's what I'm having trouble with. Yeah. Spiritual. There you go.
Nice job.
Okay. He referred to something as being the unholy trinity. Yeah, that's it. Me, myself, and I. We got to be careful of that. Yeah, okay. Nice one. Yep. He mentioned that giving out tracts in the Netherlands there, he had them in how many different languages? Is Jessica? 10 it is. Ah. Oh. I can stamp your hand. This is something that really surprised me because wait till I ask the question. He said the Dutch are really touchy about something. What is it? They're children. And yet, this is probably one of the least family-friendly places in the world. Those people better get their priorities correct. Let's see. That's nice job. We'll do one more, two more. All right. Do you remember what year he last came? Right after their deputation, they last came here. The pastor knows.
2017.
Close. Wasn't 2017 earlier? Back in the back. It was 2015, yeah. You got something to stamp? Yeah. Dink. Okay, we'll do one more. Let me see if I can find a good one here. What was it? They get police protection now. It kind of stems from an incident. What was it that they got complimented on by the police for doing something, and after that the police kind of thought they were cool? Yeah, when he was told what they had to do and get the paperwork, they went and did it. It's called integrity. Nice job. What would that be? We'll go to church. Nice job. Okay, well, thank you all, and keep them in your prayers, please.
Amen. So you're not earning stamps for their card because you already got the card, but, you know, might as well see how many you get, right? We are working on, we're going to this week maybe get the new booklets put together with all of our missionaries, so we don't have all the loose pages. And so what we're going to do is you're going to have to start over. No, just kidding. We're going to bring them in, and you bring them in, have your name on it, and we will transfer we'll get the new book, so that way we'll have all of our missionaries transferred over for you. And keep it all together. Amen? Amen. All right, let's find your hymnal once again. Turn over to number 449. Let's stand again. Dwelling in Beulah Land.
Thank you.
today. I can tell by the singing.
Dwelling here.
I mean, sometimes we just have a different, you know, sometimes you're just excited. Amen. I want to give you a few announcements this evening. Of course, we've gone over these, but happy Father's Day. Amen. Happy Father's Day. And to all those who got special meals. If you didn't get a special meal, sorry. good to have the Craze with us. Amen. It's a blessing to hear about them. And you know, I think they're a testament of living under challenging and difficult circumstances and still have the joy of the Lord. Right? Hope is what I heard from them this morning. So that was encouragement. I want to bring your attention to this. Y'all look at these things?
Yes.
One person. Amen. All right. Appreciate you, Brother Dave. Camper Prayer Week. We have a good group going to camp, but we're going to have a bigger group staying back, right? And so it says here, more details coming as we prepare to pray specifically and consistently for our campers while they are away at camp. And so here's some more details. All right. We've seen this thing, and somebody else had done that. You know, very few of our ideas are original, right? I mean, we just, I don't think we steal or borrow. We just, I let people know what we're doing. Like, you know, I think it's flattering that somebody had a great idea. So sometimes you ever had something you were going to pray for, and then you forgot about it? Or somebody was having surgery. You ever did that? Like Wednesday night, we're praying that they have surgery. And you see them suddenly, you're like, hey, how you doing? And you forgot all about it. Right? And you're like, my wife was saying, remember this. I praise the Lord. And it's through my life. She said, remember this. And I'm like, oh, yeah. I'm just like that. Right? And so camp is a time that the teens, the juniors, and the adults get away from the world, right, and get into a time that it's constant preaching. There's a lot of games, a lot of fun, amen, a lot of all that fun, but there's a lot of preaching, a lot of spiritual emphasis, a lot of talking about seeking the Lord and what's going on. And so we want it to be not just a good time. Wants to be a spiritual time. So we're going to ask God to meet the needs. And I want you to pray for specific individuals. We're bringing some kids and need God to work in their life. Amen? Mm-hmm. And this is a tough generation to be a kid. I'm from what I guess is referred to, they say, is called a forgotten generation. We are latchkey kids, and, you know, we ran around. Somebody said once, they said we got pushed out the door at 8 in the morning, and they let us back in after the streetlights came on, you know. No adult supervision. Man, today we're like, you better have your cell phone on and ready to, you know what I mean, so I can track you. Man, I'd have left I don't know what I'd have done. We're just in a different generation, but the concerns are different. So we truly want to take advantage of this time and we want to pray. So how are you going to remember to pray? Well, that's what we're going to do for you. We're going to help you to remember to pray. We've got. How many ever been to some kind of amusement park or some kind of place where you have to put one of those bands around you, or the hospital? Y'all been to the hospital? Yeah, okay, there we go. I knew we had a different crowd. Okay, y'all been to those places, and you put that band on, and you keep it on the whole time, right? And so we're going to have a name on that, and we're going to put some names on it. You're going to take one of those bands. I'm asking if you'd take one to pray for them. I mean, I'm not going to make you, but maybe you put one on each wrist. I don't know how you want to do that, but... we're going to do that, put some names on that, and to remind you through the week. And you wake up with that thing kind of giving you a little rash on your wrist. And you're going to be like, I ain't forgetting that this week. Right? Right? It's a good plan, isn't it? That's not my idea. But I thought, man, that's good, because those things annoy me. You can't, you know, when you're ready to get it off, you go do something, you're ready to get that off, but it's, you know, okay. That's, maybe I didn't sell that well. But anyway, it's kind of our way to, this is something we want to do to try to encourage us to pray for these kids and for the adults that are going. Pray for them. Pray for the workers. Amen. That God would work on their heart. That's what I'm talking about. Not because of you. Hey, for them, that God would work on their heart. Amen. And so, what a blessing. And listen, this creation conference, it's exciting. I'm excited about it. It's going to be quite the event. It's going to be different. You're going to get more on creation probably than you've ever gotten in your life. Unless you've watched a lot of these videos and that stuff, you're going to get more in this time. We're going to have sessions during the day for those that are able to take some time. It's going to be just about an hour, maybe an hour and a half about 11, 12 o'clock. I think that's what we're going to do, something like that before lunch, and to be there and then back Monday and Tuesday night, and of course Wednesday night. It's going to be. I'm looking forward to it. I've been looking forward to this for really a couple years, but I was wanting to do it last year, just didn't think it was the time, but we're looking forward to that. So plan on that, and put that on your schedule. The dates are there, and so plan on that, and plan on taking a little time to spend with us on that. Amen. So let's turn over one last time to number 278. Go ahead, remain seated as we sing this last one. 278. Yesterday. He was calling on you yesterday. If you missed yesterday, good news, he's calling today. Amen. And he will be tomorrow. Amen.
Well, let's turn our Bibles this evening to the book of Job. We are continuing in the book of Job, and we have been looking at the life of Job. And the life of Job is more than just... more than just patience.
Let me say it again for those watching. The story of Job, the book of Job, is more than just about patience. Of course, he talks about in the New Testament, remember the patience of Job, right? Does that. So it is that, but there's a lot more of that, and we've been looking at that through this book. Job chapter 11, and we're going to get into this. I want to preach a message that we've been looking at, the really this series, Faith on Trial, and I think that's what we see is Job's faith is on trial, not before God. God already knows what his faith is. But it's on trial before Satan. It's on trial before his friends, before the world. Can I say this? It's on trial before us. And we get the story. We're reading the court account, if we'd say, the situation that's happened there. And so I want to look at in that kind of light tonight on this this message, corrupted evidence. Corrupted evidence. So Job chapter 11. I want to say, first of all, let me just get into a few things in the introduction. We talked about Eliphaz. So Job has three wonderful friends, right? If you've ever read or heard about the book of Job, you know they're not wonderful friends. These are not, you know, with friends like these, who needs enemies, right? So we had Eliphaz, right? Eliphaz, Eliphaz confused experience with truth, right? He talked about, he interpreted Job through what he himself had already seen. So when Eliphaz talked about it, he said, you know what I've seen, have we ever seen this? Remember, we got to that. Have we ever seen anything like this? And find me somebody that's ever seen something like this. He was interpreting truth through experience. And then we looked at Bildad. He confused tradition with truth. Y'all remember that? Y'all with me? He interpreted Job through what had always been taught. Right? He talked about, here's what we've always done. Here's how we've always seen it. This is obviously how it's going to be done. And so he's always said, so one looked at experience, one looked at tradition. Now, Zophar, we've got Zophar tonight, is going to confuse, what we're going to see, he's going to confuse confidence with truth. Okay? He's going to speak with absolute certainty about things he cannot possibly know. All three of these men share the same conclusion, though. Job must be guilty. Right? That's their conclusion. The difference is here with Zophar is that he is the most direct and dogmatic of the three. Right? The others, I'm not saying the others were nice. And I'm not saying they really beat around the bush, but, you know, they do kind of start a little bit. Eliphaz kind of started, I just kind of have to say something. I'm listening for a while, can I say something? And he started a little bit slow, and then he got right to it. And Bildad kind of came with a little bit more, but Zophar is going to come a little bit more intense. Point number one this evening is this, and then we're going to get to some reading. Zophar assumes what he cannot prove. Let me say that again. Point number one. He assumes what he cannot prove. Look at verse 1. Chapter 11, verse 1. Then answered Zophar the Naamathite and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Now, okay, a little bit more intro. So Job had just got done answering Bildad, right? He just got done spending two chapters of speech. And so this is what Zophar is now referring to. Again, verse 2. Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure, and I am clean in thine eyes. But oh, that God would speak and open his lips against thee.
and that He would show thee the secrets of wisdom, that they are double to that which is. Know therefore that God exacteth of thee less than thine iniquity deserveth. What a blessing. Man. It feels weird to call these His friends. They were His friends. They are His friends. But what we find here with Zophar is he's frustrated. He's frustrated with seemingly. I mean, I'm saying what he is. I'm saying from what we find here. He's frustrated with Job's continued self-defense. So Zophar is now going to treat Job's words as he's treating them rather as empty talk. That's what he's saying here. It's just talk. So a man full of talk, right? Be justified. And really, what he's getting at, and what we're going to find in this chapter is this: he believes Job should respond as a man that is guilty. What he's getting at here is, Job, you're speaking like one that's done nothing wrong, and clearly you've had to have done something wrong for what's come your way. So Zophar assumes that Job is making claims. Here's what he's doing. He's assuming that Job's making claims beyond what Job has actually said. You ever had somebody, we call it this, someone would twist your words? I didn't say that. And they'll say, well, and they kind of make an assumption based off what you say. Has anybody ever done that to you? Yeah, of course. Have you ever done that to anybody? Absolutely you have. We've all done that kind of thing. And you start hearing something. I mean, I haven't, but I've heard of people that have. Right? I'm kidding. For y'all don't know, I'm kidding. So Job had argued, we learned this just previously, that he had argued that he could not find a charge that explained his suffering. We've seen that back in chapter 10. Look back there, chapter 10 and verse 2. He said that there. He said, I will say unto God, do not condemn me. Show me wherefore thou contendest with me. You know, really what Job was saying, he said, just, God, show me. And we covered that last week, so I'm not going to re-preach all that, but he's really just saying, show me, God, what the charge is. Job is exasperated, doesn't understand. He knows what he didn't do. He knows what kind of life he lived, but yet what's coming, he's so frustrated. But Zophar seems to suggest by that statement of Job that Job was claiming purity, almost to the point of some kind of sinlessness. That's what he says in verse 3 again, in chapter 11, verse 3. Should thy lies... Here's what he's saying. He's saying you're a liar. Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? For thou hast said, my doctrine is pure. He didn't say that. And I am clean in thine eyes. This is what he said. This is what he said Job said. Job didn't say that. But here's what's happening. He's saying what you said over there sounds like what I'm going to say you're saying. Right? To Zophar, the answer for Job's situation, the affliction that's come upon him, is absolutely obvious. Obvious. In his mind, there's only one explanation. Why search for another? It's obvious why Job is suffering affliction. Job is suffering because he sinned. To Zophar. I mean, to Zophar. That's what he's saying. Y'all with me? Okay. To Zophar, he's saying, Job, what's happened here is you've sinned. And he even calls him a liar. Wow. So what he's saying, his suggestion to Job is, stop defending yourself. Just stop. Don't answer this, but I want you to think of it. You ever done that to somebody? You ever done that to somebody? You just kind of said, stop. Just tell me the truth. You know, if you tell somebody, just tell me the truth, you know what you're calling them? Yeah, you're saying you lie. Just tell me the truth. You ever done that? Yeah. We've, right? Just tell me the truth. And you know, we assume that we know, right, what's the situation. And, well, you said this. Man, we are good at manipulating and twisting words, aren't we? It's like, I think it's created in the human psyche. You know, we know how to just take what somebody says and make it out to what we want it to be. And so here he is. He's going down this road, and he says, Job, just stop. And I think maybe as a friend, he doesn't seem like a friend, but sometimes friends, you know, the wounds of a friend, I don't know. He's going to have to pay for that later. If you're at the end of this, he's going to pay for that later. But he's just trying to say, Job, quit defending yourself. It's kind of, ultimately, is what he's saying. But there's a danger in certainty. We can find a danger in certainty. Zophar has reached a verdict without evidence. I know what the answer is. He reached a verdict without evidence. You know what? I kind of have one thing that's not many things, but one thing that's I despise somebody calling me a liar, especially somebody that I would say knows me, and they say you're a liar. And I would say, is there a history of lying that you've seen in me? Is there something that you say, you know, do you always tell the truth? Amen. Amen? Amen. Don't you? Okay, three of you. Three of us. All right. I don't find it to, when somebody says, for me to call you a liar, I have to have evidence. I think in all my years of ministry, you know, coming up on three decades, right? I think there's only one person I ever called straight out a liar. Church member. I was a pastor. He's a church member. You say, you called him a liar. Well, not, yeah. I mean, I didn't say you're lying to me, but I said, give glory to God and just tell me the truth. And he didn't. And I knew it because I had the evidence. And I knew that I had my hand on the evidence. And so, but going around calling somebody a liar is a pretty, pretty high thing, I believe. Especially as we find with Zophar, he is coming to this verdict without evidence. But this, it's also this, his confidence, Zophar's confidence has exceeded his knowledge. He's more confident than his knowledge ought to be able to let him do. He doesn't know something, but he's sure of it anyway. Wow. That's a blessing, right? When somebody around you is so sure of themselves, but they have no evidence, and they'll say something like this, I just know. Well, how do you know? I just know. Well, how do you know? I can't even tell you. Yeah, I get that, because you don't know. Right? It'd be funnier if it was only always other people. But it's the guy looking in the mirror, too, that does that sometimes. And we use, you know what we'll use sometimes? We'll use our experience. Right? We'll use traditionally how things go. We'll use those kind of things. Point number two. Zophar says true things about God, but he applies them wrongly. Let me say that again. He says true things about God, but he applies that truth wrongly. Look at verse 7 now. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? So listen, here's really what, can you understand what he's really saying? Can you find out all the wisdom and knowledge of God? Listen, God's wisdom is beyond man's understanding. Amen? Beyond us. I'm glad for that. Somebody said, well, I just don't understand God. I don't know how you could believe it. I just don't understand that. I thought, man, I don't want a God that just gets what I get. Wow. That's not a God. That's another man. Right? Listen, it's true what he's saying here. Man cannot fully search out and understand God. Look at verse 8. It is as high as heaven. Talking about wisdom. God's wisdom. It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. He's really saying this. God's wisdom is unreachable. It has unreachable height, unreachable depth, breadth, and length. Listen, it's unreachable. You ain't going to get to the ends of it. Verse 10. If he cut off and shut up or gather together, then who can hinder him? For he knoweth vain men. He seeth wickedness also. Will he not then consider it? You see where Zophar is getting at here? Hope you're grabbing this thing. God, here's what he said. God sees what man can't see. It's really what he's getting to Job. He said, God sees in your life what man cannot see. That's true. Amen? That's true. Nothing is hidden from God. Also true. Yet what we find, we find him misusing those truths. This is frustrating. This can, matter of fact, you know, a lot of people, it'll get us backed into a corner. They'll say something that's true. They'll use the word of God to say a truth. And then they'll misuse that truth to prove something that's assumed. Right? We'll find this thing. Well, the Bible says this and this. And then they'll go on and you're like, okay, I know you said that, but what you said doesn't match that. So how did you come to from that? Well, and then they'll read it again. Like, reading that twice doesn't make it more connected. Wow. That's what we find here. Misusing truth. Listen, Zophar assumes God's hidden wisdom, the wisdom that's beyond what man knows, proves Job's guilt. That's what he assumes. He assumes what he's talking about, what's hidden, what only God knows. And what? Listen, Job, you may say you have no sin. Nobody else sees your sin, but obviously God knows your sin, and that's why he's punishing you. That's his conclusion. It's there. He assumes God's perfect knowledge supports his conclusion. Isn't that convenient? this book of Job is funny. It's these three friendly fellas. So here's what he does. And this is going to get funnier. He assumes God's perfect knowledge supports his conclusion. Watch this. Even though he claimed that God is unknowable, he speaks as though he knows what only God knows. And that's something, no, you can't know. God knows. And I know what God knows, but you don't know it. So how do we prove that? God and I know. Right? Isn't that funny how sometimes people, they'll say things, it's like, could you say that out loud to yourself in a mirror and just hear that? You know what I mean? Sometimes people say stuff that is so backward, so separated from this. Now, they'll say some truth in it, but it's so disconnected from this, from what the actual truth is, that it's just words out there thinking, are you even listening to yourself? Because what it sounds like from over here is foolishness. You said, I can't know, which is true, but now you're saying you know what only God knows. Here's a fact. Truth can be mishandled. A statement can be true and its application can still be wrong. Man, I find that all the time. We got to be careful. We're teaching and preaching the Word of God and telling others about the Word of God because, man, sometimes there's some stuff in here that we can, you know, I'd always say we could twist anything into saying whatever I want to say. Let me just give you a piece of a verse. And, you know. All things work together for good. Everything. I know all kinds of people. All things work together for good. No, come on. You know, they're not even saved. They're just living like the devil. All things work. No. That is not what that. Can you finish that verse? I don't know the rest of it. Yeah, of course. Right? I don't know what the rest of that verse says. Yeah, right. Go back. You know, you want to go back and read that. Right? And figure that out for you. Quit using that thing. So here it is. Right doctrine. Listen. Right doctrine does not guarantee right judgment. Let that sink in a little bit. Just because we have right doctrine doesn't mean we're going to make right judgment on things of God. Okay? A sure sign that someone is sliding down this slippery road is that it, down this slippery road of what Zophar was, is that they resort to contempt. Look at verse 12 now. For vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Obviously. You know, I mean, whoo, burn, right? That's, y'all know what that means, burn? Yeah, it's, the younger ones do. The younger ones, like these. It means like, the, ooh, he insulted him. Okay, here's the thing. I'm going to explain this to you. Zophar now turns from reasoning to ridicule. That's what he's going to do. He describes the man as empty of understanding. That's what he's talking about. For vain man, empty man is what it means. Empty and void. He calls him an empty man. Really kind of the connotation maybe in our English today would be, you're stupid. Really kind of is that. Not just dumb, but stupid and this kind of thing. And so he compares what he's saying here. Though man be born like a wild ass's colt. Here's what he's saying. He compares the possibility of such a man, like some man, but obviously he's talking to Job. He compares the possibility of such a man becoming wise to a wild ass's colt becoming a man. I know it doesn't really track. It just doesn't come across in our, you know, you're like, man, that was harsh. No, we're like, huh? I spent a lot of time studying out that verse, just for your information. Because I'm just like you, you're like, I don't get what that's. Really, he's just saying, it was an insult. He's saying, you're saying all this stuff, you're so empty. You're the opportunity, for the occasion for you to be wise, for somebody so empty, saying all this stuff to become wise, is like this wild donkey is what it is. This wild donkey, it's colt being as a man. Yeah. And I know it doesn't track exactly with us, like, so we do use some phrases like that. In vulgar phrases like that. You understand? And so here's the thing. Here's what he's saying. The point is this, and what it is. Some of their insults don't work for us. I mean, we're like, we're trying to read Hebrew, and Hebrew's trying to go into English, and we're trying to bring in modern English. We're like, ooh. But it is an insult. Say, it's almost impossible for you to become wise where you're at. And he goes into this thing. His point isn't instructional to Job. It's insulting. Zophar is no longer trying to understand Job. He's done trying to figure out Job. He's not even trying to instruct Job. He is dismissing Job as someone incapable of speaking wisely about what God is doing. When confidence outruns knowledge, contempt often follows. When we're so confident, and we don't really have no reason for it, we don't really have any knowledge for it, we almost always, or often I should say, what follows behind that is contempt, insulting, putting someone down. The quickest way to elevate ourselves is to put someone else down. Once a person becomes convinced that he cannot be wrong, right, is where Zophar was, he is now convinced that he's not wrong about this thing. And so when a person becomes convinced that they cannot be wrong, those who disagree with them are no longer viewed as mistaken. They're viewed as foolish. So Zophar wasn't interested in really understanding anymore. He was so thoroughly convinced that he was right, even though there was no evidence, that Job must be a fool. Was Job a fool? No. Not at all. We know that. We have chapters 1 and 2. We know what they don't know. The hidden wisdom of God was revealed to us. So we know what these guys are getting caught up in is wrong. So we see this. Point three. Zophar offers hope through a false diagnosis. Look at verse 13. If thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hand toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. Okay, here's what he did. Here's what Zophar is going to say to Job. He calls Job to repent. Calls him to repentance. He says, repentance, by the way, repentance is always right when there's sin present. Amen? We heard it this morning. Repentance is not a bad word. Well, I'd never heard it being a bad word, but he said it, so maybe he has. Right? Mr. Aaron this morning said that. So repentance is always right when sin is present. The problem is that Zophar had never established the charge. Never any evidence that this is the problem. No. I want you to stay with me here because this is going to unfold in a way that's going to make sense to us. He never established what Job has done that he was going to charge him with. He is making assumptions from what he's seen, and he said, I absolutely know what this is. He just confidently assumes he knows what God is doing. So, misusing the truth is quite gross. Notice what he does next. Look at verse 15. For then, okay, he said, if thou do these, then, verse 15, shalt thou lift up thy face without spot. Yeah. Yea, thou shalt be steadfast and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery and remember it as waters that pass away. Verse 17, and thine age shall be clearer than the noonday. Thou shalt shine forth. Thou shalt be as the morning. Oh, wow. Amen. He promises him full restoration. Life is going to be grand if you'll do this. You ever gave that to somebody? I have. I've said stuff like this to people. Oh, if you'll just do this. Oh, isn't that a blessing? Isn't it great? If you'll do all these things, I've got a bridge I'm going to sell you. Right? If you do all this, it's going to be wonderful. There's going to be security. There's going to be hope. There's going to be relief from misery. All these things. Look at verse 18. And thou shalt be secure because there is hope. Yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety. He said, also thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid. Yea, many shall make suit unto thee, but the eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost. Okay, here's what Zophar is saying. All you have to do is the things I say to do. No. Remember, he had no proof. He had no evidence. He didn't know what was wrong. He knew what God was doing, but Job couldn't know. But he knew, and he said, "I know what's wrong, and if you'll do what I'm saying to do, everything is going to be fine." You can see why sometimes we get accused of being a cult. Can I say this? I think it's pretty fair. I mean, I always say you're not a real Baptist church if you've never been accused of being a cult. I mean, I think that's the counterpart. You know, it's kind of facetious, but kind of. But you could see where somebody says, just do what I say. Just, Pastor, just do what I say. Well, why, Pastor? Just because. You could see why we could kind of get wrapped into something that sounds pretty foolish. Everything rests upon a conclusion that Zophar has not proven. He assumes guilt. He assumes he knows God's purpose. He assumes Job's suffering has already been explained by apparent consequence for it. And he has used deductive reasoning. Zophar has used deductive reasoning as his theological framework. Right? Well, this, I'm going to deduce that because of this, that it must have been that. So that's it. And so that's how I'm going to develop my theology. Sometimes the greatest damage comes from wrong certainty. It speaks for God where God has not spoken. And then goes about to explain what God is doing and what we need to do to correct, to get right, or to get what we desire. We tell people, everything's going to be okay. Just do this or just do that, and everything's going to be okay. Right? But we don't know if everything's going to be okay. We don't know what God is doing. We don't even know what they're up to. Good night. Somebody comes along and they share their sob story. You're like, man, I feel so bad for them. And I get it. I get it. You feel bad for them. Like, listen, just everything's going to be okay. Are you sure? That's a lot of confidence. Just pray and everything's going to be okay. You don't know what they're doing. You don't know if what they're doing is good, and you don't know if they're living in sin. Tell them, just keep going. Everything's going to be okay. It places burdens on people to do this thing that God, to do this thing or to do that thing or to do the other thing. It places burdens on them that God had never placed upon them himself. So we develop a pattern and path of instruction based off what we've determined that we know what God is doing. Are y'all following me tonight? And then we give others that pattern with bold assurance and confidence that's going to be their answer. What happens when they do it? And the answer doesn't come like we promised it would. I'm going to promise you, folks, if you will assume on God and you're going to give instructions about what God is doing and how God's going to fix it, when you don't know, we're going to come up empty a lot. Matter of fact, not just giving other people advice on what to do and it doesn't work, but we're going to give ourselves advice and it doesn't work. So then what happens when it doesn't? Who loses faith then? And who do they lose faith in? Do they lose faith in you? Or do they lose faith in the God that you propose to know what he's doing? It's a slippery slope of false confidence. Man. Often, it's disguised as discernment. I just know. But can I tell you what it really is? It's arrogant assumption. Man, these chapters aren't really exciting. I mean, they don't feel good. You know what I mean? You don't walk out here and say, man, I'm just encouraged. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. I mean, this is Job. That's why we do this Sunday night. We want to be doing this Sunday morning. We have a stomachache, you know. But this is the Word of God. We got to go see what he's talking about here. God gave this to us. Here's our conclusion tonight. Number one. Zophar's greatest error was not that he knew too little about the Word of God, too little about truth. It was that he claimed to know too much. He spoke with confidence when God had given him no revelation. We know God didn't give him revelation because he was wrong. Please, please, I'm begging you for this tonight, right? Stop telling people that you know what God wants them to do. Unless it's the clear things that are here. Right? Amen. Well, God just wants you to go do this ministry. You don't know that. And I think maybe it'd be great that they did that. Amen. Maybe it'd be great that they did that. The other thing. But don't tell them you know what God wants for them. And I mentioned this, I think I mentioned this Wednesday. I struggle with knowing what God wants me to do. If we're going to claim, the missionary mentioned this morning, if we're going to claim to be Bible-believing Baptists, then let's let the Bible speak. And where it doesn't, let's not either. Right? Okay, so here's the challenge. Number one. I don't alliterate, but I do outline, okay? Number one is this. Be careful about drawing conclusions that God has not revealed. Can I say this, especially about other people? Number two, be careful about explaining what God has left unexplained. Y'all with me? Be careful about trying to explain what God has... He didn't give it. God didn't give it to them on purpose. Number three, and the last thing. Be careful about speaking for God when all the facts are not known. But folks, we're not talking about the gospel message tonight. You understand that? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about some friends trying to figure out what God is doing in their friend's life. And they were dead wrong, all of them. Completely wrong. So be careful about speaking for God when all the facts are not known. Humility often speaks more truthful than certainty. Let me say that again. Humility often speaks more truthful than certainty. James 1:19 says this, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would, Lord, would you help us this evening? Lord, I know myself, Lord, I've been on both sides of this equation of Zophar and Job. And Lord, I don't want to be a Zophar, Lord. I don't want to find myself in that situation of being so sure about what you're doing that I will have certainty without knowledge. Lord, I pray that you'd help us tonight. Lord, give us a reminder. And then, Lord, maybe tonight we're some here on the other side of that that have been accused and treated with shame, reproach, so much so that we begin to believe it. And Lord, help us. Lord, would you help us tonight to take this account of Job and of Zophar, and that we would like, Lord, that we would seek you and put our hope and our trust in you and what your word has made clear to us. Lord, have your will and way. The invitation tonight. We'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name. Listen, if God has spoken to your heart, maybe there's something in your life tonight that you say, you know, God, I needed to hear that, because I find myself dipping into that way more often than I should. It's all right. Come on. Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee. For Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master. My heart shall be Thy throne. My life I give henceforth to live. O Christ,